At the Commonwealth Policy Foundation, we try to approach the issues of life, marriage, religious liberty, and fiscal integrity from a biblical perspective that promotes thoughtfulness and kindness. We work with political leaders and concerned citizens from all across the state. To stay informed, visit commonwealthmatters.org and sign up for our e-newsletter. The Commonwealth Policy Foundation is a nonprofit organization that only exists because of friends like you. Thanks for tuning in to The Commonwealth Matters.
Welcome to The Commonwealth Matters. I'm your host, Richard Nelson. So what is the state of the American church? The U.S. president gives the State of the Union address every January. Kentucky's governor delivers the State of the Commonwealth address about the same time. And of course, we have annual reports indicating individual and societal health. But again, what is the state of the church? According to a recent survey, 40% of all pastors in this country are considering leaving the pastorate. And only 39% of Americans say that religion is important in their public life. So, again, what is the state of the church? Joining us to help unpack that important question is Pastor Ron Hicks of Henderson Memorial Baptist Church in Hopkinsville, Kentucky. Ron, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Richard.
It's always great to have you on the program, even though we are doing this via Zoom and you are 3 hours from me. I'm glad that we have technology and can still do this. So, Ron, one reason I like to call on you to talk about these things is because you're connected as a pastor. You've been pastoring for well over 20 years. You're also connected to the pastoral community in Hopkinsville and across the state. And I want to start out with this, that we, of course, on this program, and the listeners know, we talk about social, moral, political issues, theology. And I'm wondering if the average churchgoer, the average person sitting in the pews of Henderson Memorial Church, Baptist Church, has the same concern about these issues. Is this what they're talking about? I'm thinking like transgender ideology, bathroom and locker room policy in public schools, the right to life, religious freedom. Are these things that the average churchgoer is thinking about?
You know, Richard, that's a great question. And having time to have thought about that, I guess there's no real pat answer. Some churches and some church members, yes, are thinking about those things. Other church members, there are a lot of churches that just don't deal with any of those things in church. And so there's that separation of things that take place in real life and things that take place in church life. So you've got some folks that never talk about any of those things in church. And when they do, it just always seems to be from the perspective of, well, I know everything the church stands against, you know, here, but they might not be able to articulate what the church stands for. Yeah. Then there's another group that it is a part of the normal conversation because they're, you know, you and I believe that our faith overlaps every aspect of our life. If we talk about it in the marketplace, if we talk about it on the playground across the fence, then I think there ought to be instruction in the church about it. What does the Bible have to say about it? Not what's popular opinion, not what's politically correct, but what does the scriptures have to say about those things?
Yeah, no, well, so I want to get to the statistics I just shared, and you opened the door for one of these statistics, and that's that 39% of Americans believe that religion is important to their personal lives. That number is half of what it was in 1998. Some 60% of Americans believe that religion was important in their personal lives. Half the that number today, closer to one out of three. It's one out of four that believe, a little more than one out of three, actually, that believe that religion is important. Now, you and I come from the perspective that everybody has a set of beliefs and values. And for those who are Christians, they are committed to Jesus, they're committed to the Word, and they are committed to doing life according to biblical principles. This is one of the tenets of not just what you and I believe, but really this is Orthodox Christianity. And we're going to celebrate the greatest thing that happened in all of human history, and that's when Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He first of all took the sins of the world on his shoulders, died a death that we all deserved, lived the perfect life that we could have never lived, but he came out of on a mission, out of great love for us to restore all things and to redeem fallen, sinful humanity so that we could be right, made right with him, so that we could walk with him again. And so we're going to celebrate the resurrection this Sunday.
Throughout history, there's been all kind of people who have died for causes, all kind. I mean, in the Middle East, people will strap bombs, not just the Middle East, but all over the world, people strap bombs to themselves, blow themselves up in a market for a cause. When Christ died for a cause, he called his shot, if you will. I'm a sports guy. He said, look, not only am I going to die for a cause, not only am I going to die for the sins of the world, but to show you I'm the only one who's capable of doing it. 3 days after I'm dead, I'm going to raise again, rise from the tomb, victorious over sin and death. The stone was rolled away, not so that Jesus could come out, so that the world could look in and to be able to see, yes, he was the one, the only one who could do what he said he could do and brought peace and brought salvation to whosoever will. So yes, it's a wonderful story, the greatest story ever told.
And it's good news. It's good news that we need to preach to ourselves every day, even as followers of Jesus. But Ron, so when you as a follower of Christ grab hold of that reality of who Christ is and what he did for us and the new path of life he gives us, that ought to change everything, right? It ought to change everything. This is where I'm going to link into that number. 39% of Americans say religion's important to public life. The vast majority of those were Christians who responded to that survey. Do you think it's because the church is not speaking to all issues in life, not just the political and social and cultural, but the practical? What does it mean to be for something? You mentioned that we're often known by what we're against, but what does it mean to be for our neighbor? How do we love our neighbor? How do we even love our enemies? Are we in the church getting enough of all of that biblical worldview that would teach us how to live and how to think through life and the issues?
That's a great question, Richard. And I can't speak for every church. So I'll speak to ours and a lot of the pastors that I hang out with. I meet with a group of pastors every Tuesday morning, mostly young pastors. And I meet with another group of pastors on Friday mornings, 6 o'clock in the morning. That's more of an ecumenical group on Friday mornings. You know, in our church, if somebody comes and they need financial assistance, you know, it's church words is benevolence. You know, what we do is we say, look, if you're having a hard time managing your money, we'll help you pay a bill, but you have to agree to financial counseling because to give you money to pay a bill and not teach you how to manage your own money, all we're doing is enabling. Right. And so when it comes to real life issues. We say that the Bible speaks to those things, and let us help you in love. But we wouldn't be loving if we didn't tell you how to get out of the predicament that you're in. And so, our church speaks to those things. I've heard of churches who don't, but I think the majority of the churches who are following the Word and are advancing the kingdom, yes, they do. They do speak to the issues that we face in the marketplaces and on the playgrounds and across our fences.
Ron, when you started pastoring, I got to know you early on. It was back in the late 90s. Have you seen a change where there are less people concerned, fewer people concerned about religion, or let's put a finer point on that, their relationship with God? Is there less concern today than there was when we started pastoring? What was it, 97, 98, when you started at the Baptist Church, New Bethel over in Fairview? Is that it?
Well, I've been at Henderson Memorial for 20 years. And I was at my previous church 6 years. And then, so I've been at this nearly 30 years now. And yes, is the answer to your question. There is a distinct difference. Years ago, I worked in the radio and television industry. And one of the ways I would talk to people about their faith is I would just say, hey, you know, are you a church person? Not everybody's a church person. Are you a church? You and your family, are you church people? Right. And that means all kinds of things to a lot of people, but that was a kind of a door opener. And I remember a young lady, we live in Christian County, the buckle of the Bible Belt, you know, Christian County, Kentucky. And right. I asked her if she and her family were church folks. And her answer was this. She said, well, I know that there's a character named Moses, and I know there's a character named Jesus, but I don't know how they're related. And she was in her mid-20s. She was 100% sincere in what she said. So basically, she was saying, I've heard some of these stories, don't know how they're connected. And then she went on to say, that's not anything that I give any thought to. It's not really anything that's relevant in my life. And later on, again, her thing was, well, I know what the church stands against. I know all those things. Yeah. And really, she had never been educated on what the church stood for. And so that was a problem. So I think more and more, yeah, people are drifting away from the idea of that there is a God who wants to be involved in all of our life, not just Sunday mornings.
Ron, is it a caricature of the church that people are getting from mainstream news outlets or cultural commentators? Or is it Christians themselves that are giving the Christian faith a bad name?
It is both. You know, often if there's a Christian character on a mainstream television show, they're a buffoon. I remember a very, very popular TV show one time where one of the female characters was dating a man who was Christian. He listened to Christian radio stations and all the rest of that. However, he was sleeping with the main character, and that was kind of a running joke. So this person was supposed to be so serious of their faith that all their radio stations in their car were tuned to a Christian station. However, that same morality didn't exist in their bedroom. And so that's what a lot of America is exposed to on mainstream media. They're either a buffoon or your faith isn't really that important.
I could add to that. I think with this transgender issues we've been dealing with in the state capitol, there are some Christians who will savagely go after transgender people, call names, berate, ridicule. And I don't think that's representative. But when people see that and when the news media picks that up, that goes across the airwaves. And then the people watching it who were not there and really have not seen many Christians and how they act, they have the perception that that's how Christians act. That's their mentality, and that's their how they address that issue.
I would challenge any Christian to give me any biblical story where somebody was hated into heaven.
Yeah.
The reason that it doesn't exist is because it doesn't happen. You know, the Bible says that the world will know that we are his if we love one another.
Yeah.
And so we need to speak the truth in love, but the in love part is often what's left out.
Yeah, that's a very, very good point. Ron, I want to go to the other statistic. Some 40% of pastors are considering leaving the pastorate today. Extremely high number. Your experience with other pastors, you mentioned that you're involved with a couple different groups. Are these other pastor friends of yours, are they considering leaving? Is this something that comes up?
Great question. And I think if there's any pastor out there or there's any member of a church out there, one of the things that you would need to encourage your pastor to do, or if you're a pastor yourself, is you've got to be able to connect yourself with other people where you know, the Bible says that one man sharpens another like iron sharpens iron. You know, that's the Hicks paraphrase of it. But getting together with these brothers in Christ and be able to talk about the issues and the hardships. A young man just joined one of our Tuesday groups, and I said, I'm going to give you a piece of advice. Now, this is going to sound harsh, but I said, I'm going to give you a piece of advice that's going to help you in your pastorate. God is going to equip you to love your congregation far more than your congregation is going to love you. And if you just understand that, because you're going to bury their grandparents, you're going to marry their children, you're going to be at the hospital at 2 a.m. when there's a tragedy accident, you're going to counsel them through an unwanted pregnancy, but then there's going to be a dispute over whether we serve blueberry muffins or strawberry muffins during the fellowship breakfast, and that family's going to get in their car and drive off and not even glance in the rearview mirror at you. And being the pastor, it's tough. And everybody gets to lose their mind except for the pastor. Everybody gets to express themselves freely except for the pastor. So it's very, very difficult. If you don't have a place to unpack that, Christianity is never supposed to be done in solitude. And I don't believe being a pastor is either. So getting together with pastors helps to be able to stave that off. And when you do the lone wolf thing, then yes, you feel like you're absolutely out there by yourself.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to The Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson here with Ron Hicks, and we are talking about the state of the church in America. And when we come back, I'm going to go back to that first question I asked you, Ron. In your pastor groups that you are involved with, do 40%, are they thinking of leaving the pastorate? So hold that thought. We're going to take a break, and we'll be back in just a moment. Hi, Richard Nelson here with the Commonwealth Policy Center. It's clear that the news media isn't always fair. In fact, there's lots of far-left bias and political gamesmanship. No surprise there. So if you're looking for a perspective that's grounded in the truth of Scripture and our nation's founding principles, then get plugged into CPC's resources.
Sign up for our e-newsletter at CommonwealthPolicyCenter.org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Commonwealth Policy Center. And we're on Twitter at CPC4Kentucky.
Welcome back to the Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson here with Ron Hicks, and we are talking about the state of the church today. 40% of all pastors are considering leaving the pastorate. That's an alarming number. Ron, just before the break, you were talking about challenges that pastors face, that they're going to pour out their hearts, they're going to give their energy and their time and attention to church members. And you said something profound, that the church will not love the pastor as much as that pastor loves the church. And I find that interesting, because I know a lot of pastors. I'm good friends with a lot of pastors like yourself. And I see what you do. I see you putting yourselves out there and ministering and loving on your people. And yet people leave. People aren't appreciative of what you're doing. You get a lot of criticism. And yet you are to love the flock. Does this contribute, when pastors aren't feeling reciprocal love, when they're not feeling like their congregation appreciates them or acknowledges them, is this what's contributing to that high number, that 40% of pastors who are looking at leaving the church?
Yes, I think yes. And just to clarify, I believe when God calls a man into ministry, a pastoral ministry, that he equips him with the ability to be able to endure underneath that. But again, I think he also puts Christians together in the community, and he intended for pastors to be together in community. And so when pastors don't have a place where they can unpack that, where they can talk openly and honestly about that, then they just have to carry that burden by themselves. The scripture says that we ought to carry our own load, but that we should carry each other's burdens. And you can't give somebody a burden if you're not traveling with them. So yes, I think the idea that the Lord has gifted us and called us to a vocation that's different than any other vocation, and not feeling that reciprocal love, and then not having an outlet to express that, I think that contributes significantly to people who say, I just don't know if I can do this anymore.
Ron, you have counseled many, many people over the years, and curious as to the issues that people are seeking counsel today on compared to 30 years ago when you first started out pastoring. Are the issues different that where you're counseling and giving guidance?
The answer is yes and no. Uh-huh. Yes, the issues are the same. They're heart issues. Yeah. They're sin issues. So in that respect, they're the same. The name of the sins change. Nowadays you hear a lot from younger people, you know, Brother Ron, why is homosexuality wrong? If two people love each other and God, in fact, did create each other, you know, all of us, and he knit us together in the mother's womb and we're created in his image, then didn't God create us with that propensity? And if that's the case, why is it wrong? So we get a lot of that. Transgender issues the same way. You know, if God doesn't make mistakes, then why is that wrong? Why can't a young person decide for themselves? So the name of the struggles change, but the root of the struggle, heart issues, sin issues, it's the same since Cain and Abel.
I think that's a really good response. I think at the bottom line is that human nature is still the same. We're still image bearers, but we live in a broken and a fallen world, and we're going to struggle with sin. Even those who've come to faith in Christ, let's be honest, you do not reach perfection on this side of eternity just because you've come to faith in Christ. You do acknowledge that you're a sinner, and you've given your sin to Jesus. You accept his, once you repent, you accept his forgiveness, and you move ahead. It does not mean that you will not struggle with sin. You don't stay there, right? You don't stay there. But man, we will constantly fight this battle against sin until we take our last breath. As far as the things that you're counseling today, again, 30 years ago, we didn't have smartphones. The internet was barely active, and people weren't using it as much.
My first cell phone, the phone itself was the same as the receiver on a home phone. It was a great huge bag that I carried, and you talked into and listened into the same sort of device that you use a regular phone. Now that's what a a cell phone was when my first cell phone. So yeah, nowadays they're not cell phones, they're computers with phones in them.
That's exactly right. And now, so because of that, you have all this, the world at your fingertips, right, with a smartphone. You have access to social media. That wasn't around. Social media really came into being in the late 2000s, right?
It's changed everything. I mean, every aspect of society, even people who, I was just talking to somebody the other day, people who collect things. You know, my parents were in the military. When you were stationed in Germany, all the people collected the little Hummel figurines, and they became quite expensive. Well, when people, the internet came around, everybody realized, hey, these things are expensive. So the people who had collected them over the years dumped them on the market. So things that got hundreds of dollars, yeah, now you're hard pressed to get $5 for. And so it has changed every single aspect of life. Absolutely.
And it's changed how we connect with one another, right? Younger people today are more likely to get on social media, Facebook, Twitter, TikTok. That's how young people are getting their information. But then there's also addiction issues. The people who are on their phone, let's be honest, we spend way too much time on our phones and on our digital devices. And this has really hurt relationships. The ability to sit down and talk with somebody, the ability to have a lunch meal or breakfast with somebody and to just put your phone aside and to focus on them, that's a real challenge today. But the addiction issue, I want you to speak on this. Are you counseling people today who are addicted to their phones or to their digital devices like iPads or their computers?
Well, absolutely. Often, and the reason I'm chuckling is because often a parent who has purchased the device for their child or the grandchild, who is the person who pays the monthly fee for the subscriptions and all the rest of that, the parent gives them this device. For a long time uses the device as a babysitter, as, hey, mom's in a meeting, dad's in a meeting, why don't you watch something on your iPad? And so on one hand, they facilitate the whole thing. And then on the other hand, they'll say, well, you spend so much time on that thing. I remember doing a sermon one time, a sermon illustration not too long ago, Richard, and I talked about as a kid finding a good stick. You know, that's, boy, it could be a machine gun, it could be a golf club.
I would say that kids are better adjusted if they have to go outside and play and use their imagination and be creative to do things apart from the digital devices. It is a real addiction issue. So here's another area I want you to touch on. As far as what the digital world and digital media has done to us, we have it at our fingertips, in our back pocket. How about pornography? You know, when you and I were growing up, Playboy was the magazine, Penthouse, these other things. They were wrapped in brown paper wrappers behind the cashier's stand at gas stations. But now pornography is just a couple of clicks away, isn't it? So is that an issue? Are you seeing pornography addiction because of the digital devices?
Absolutely. And the thing about it is when you put that device in anybody's hand, then that you have somebody else determining what you now are watching, what is considered to be important. You know, I've quit watching broadcast news years ago, but I subscribe to news services, Associated Press, Reuters, those sort of things. And what's interesting is I get up every morning, read the headlines, two different news agencies that many of the broadcast television, radio services use. They have differences of opinion on what the lead stories are, but So they feed that stuff to everybody. So you have other people that are determining what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. And so nowadays you have streaming services that think that pornography is just fine. And I can, you know, you can get those ideologies to anybody that's got a smartphone. And so, yes, it's a huge problem. So addiction, pornography, all those things, the more readily available it is, you know, we are sinful by nature. We're drawn to that sort of stuff. A dog returns to its vomit, the scriptures say. And so, yes, the more accessible it is, the more casualties there are to it.
Ron, in the last 30 years, do you think we've become desensitized to violence and the exploitation of other people, and largely through the media?
Without question. You know, I'm a chaplain for the police department, and in doing that, you know, I can remember the very first time I came upon an automobile accident where a teenager had lost their life. You know, now after doing this for so long, I can go to the exact same situation. It's not that the compassion is gone, the empathy is gone, anything. It's just after you see things over and over again that most of the world has never seen or had to deal with, after a while, you either, I think, a self-protection mechanism, you allow yourself to be somewhat desensitized to that, or it negatively impacts you mentally and emotionally for the rest of your life. And so yes, we're desensitized. And when that's just in the performing of a ministry, when you have somebody targeting you specifically with those things, the desensitization takes place quicker, and I think it lasts longer, and it has far more of a negative impact.
Yeah. No, thanks for sharing that. We need to guard our hearts. In fact, Jesus says in the New Testament to guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. We're also told that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We're told to guard ourselves, guard our souls. And yet popular culture bombards us with negative messages, desensitizes us, jades us, and we need to be careful of that. I'm thinking of our young people in particular. When this survey was done on the importance of religion in public life back in 1998, that's when Columbine, it was 98 or 99 when Columbine happened. And we've seen a common scene where school shootings are becoming increasingly common. We saw what happened in Nashville just recently, tragic, where a young person went in and took the lives of other young people and school personnel as well. But we're seeing what happens when we become desensitized, when we become jaded, when we fill our minds with the unthinkable. The unthinkable actually becomes reality for many people, not everybody. But what would be your word to those who want to guard their hearts and their minds and not become jaded and not allow their souls to become corrupt in their thinking and how they interact, how people interact with others?
And that's the beauty of God's word. It says it will not return void, but it will accomplish what God has purposed. And so the scriptures tell us we need to hide the word of God in our hearts. You know, in the Old Testament, they would tie them around their foreheads and around their forearms, and they would write them on the doorpost of their house. I think the more we read the word of God, the more we study the word of God, the more we memorize the word of God, then the more ready it is to be able to surface during times of hardship and those sort of things.